I'm going to return to the book of Jude, so if you would please join me there. And taking the entire book this morning, 25 verses. And next week we will begin the study of the book of Revelation. So please be in prayer for that. I enjoy preaching the book of Revelation, which we had a little sampling last week. But it is a challenging book. And takes a little bit of more brain energy, if you will, than some of the other texts. So here, the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father kept for Jesus Christ. Excuse me. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager, please excuse me, I was very eager to write you about the common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the angel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It is also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of the ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, shouting favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of the glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen and amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. A fellow pastor wrote this week and posted it online. He said this, I imagine most of you, speaking to the preachers, I imagine most of you are already doing it, but as evangelical Christians, we need to be actively preparing our congregations to endure persecution without compromising their faith. This is what I'm doing this morning. Now, I am not an alarmist by nature. I'm not one who runs around yelling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. But the persecution of the church in the U.S. is here now. And it's going to increase in the coming years. And this is the point of the book of Jude, to prepare the church for this persecution. And please notice where this persecution is coming from. Within the walls of the church. He said, there are those ungodly ones who have snuck in unnoticed. 3 weeks ago, as I began this book, I mentioned that these 25 verses are somewhat like a prelude to the book of Revelation. And Revelation, as I mentioned last week, tells about the church age that Jesus Christ has given. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so there are the letters to the different churches, etc. But the predominant portion of the letter speaks of these battles that will be going on between the enemies of God and the people of God. And we will get into that, as I said, next week. Jesus, Paul, and others spoke of false prophets many, many times. And many said, these false prophets are coming. Jude basically says, they're here. They're here in our churches. They're here in our churches. All right, before we dig in, let me introduce Jude to you just briefly. He writes in verse 1 that he is a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Being the brother of James puts him in a unique position because, you see, James is a brother of Jesus, half-brother actually. And so that makes James the half-brother of Jesus. Well, why did not Jude identify himself here as a brother of Jesus? Humility. Tells a lot about him. Humility. Also, it tells a little bit about his station, his position. He did not presume to be a peer of James. He was not a prominent leader in the church. And so we see a great picture of humility, but yet we see the inspiration of the Holy Spirit taking this gentleman who probably was just an elder, a good working elder in the church, inspired him to write this letter. And it's not a very nice letter. How many times did I say ungodly? The book of Jude is in the Bible to teach us that we must be diligent to remain faithful in the most challenging of times, that we are to keep our eyes and ears open for those that we find that may find themselves in the church, being open and watching for the damage. Here Jude warns of the dangers of drifting away from the faith once all for all delivered to the saints. As I mentioned to the kids, the subject of this book is apostasy. Apostasy means to stray away from the truth. Apostasy means to stand away from, to back away from, a falling away, a withdrawal. Now, please know, because this is a bit confusing sometimes, apostasy is a matter of obedience and commitment, not necessarily a matter of salvation. Because many Christians, there are those Christians in the church that have for a season, because of being overwhelmed by issues in the family, secular issues of where they've gotten too much involved in these types of agendas and narratives is the word today. And they've drawn away from the church. An example might be many of our teenagers when they go off to college. Their faith is challenged greatly. And some stray away for a lengthy period of time. And so we have to be careful and listening for and encouraging. But apostasy is a little bit deeper than just drifting away. It can get to the point where one refuses to submit totally to God's authority. He or she does not have a reverence for God. This is a deliberate decision. A person growing up in the church learns the things of the church, but then becomes of age and says, I just don't believe that anymore. It just doesn't make sense to me. I believe there's another way. Well, that individual might be bordering on apostasy. To help us understand this, Jude illustrates the nature of apostasy by using three groups of people, and I'll mention them to you, and then three individuals. My preaching professor would be very proud of him. He did it in threes. And so we have three examples. First of all, group number one, look with me at verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. The nature of apostasy here during the Exodus was that there were those Israelites that just absolutely did not believe. This is a rebellion against God. This is a decision they made. They did not accept Moses' words. They did not accept his teaching. They went along because it took them out of bondage. But they did not follow God's direction. And we know what happened to those. The result is the death of those who do not believe. Group number 2, verse 6. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. These are the angels who abandoned their station and rebelled against God, thinking that they themselves could be God's equal. Their rejection of God revealed the rebellion of their hearts. These angels, we know them as him as Satan and his minions, are fallen, have fallen, did fall from heaven. And they, as Jude writes here, will remain in bondage throughout eternity. And you'll say, well, Satan's not in bondage now. Well, yeah, he is. God, for some reason in his eternal wisdom, is allowing Satan to have a season to where he can roam about, causing destruction, misleading people with his lies, but he can go no further than God, where God says he can. He can go no further than where God has drawn those boundaries. And in the second coming of Jesus Christ, Satan will then be bound fully and entirely. We'll get to that in the book of Revelation. And then he will be in bondage for all eternity. But here again, just the rebellion of the heart. I know better than God was basically the position. And so they were cast out of heaven and held in bondage forever. Group number 3, verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment in eternal fire. This apostasy is a choosing a way of life that they thought a better way. Their life of homosexuality, incest, it's pretty clear here. Same-sex unions, they thought these were all acceptable. And it's sad, but if we look out across our society, We see the acceptance of many of these same lifestyles. By their actions, these ungodly people were saying that their way of life was right and God's way was wrong. And again, this is an intellectual decision that they understand, might not fully understand, that it's contrary to God's law for society. And the result of this apostasy, as we read here in Holy Text, will be the ultimate judgment. And we read in Scripture that the Sodomites were killed because of their lifestyle. What will happen to those who are a part of or in favor of this lifestyle? Three groups, three different types of apostasy. Then we move to verse 8, and Jude makes a general assessment of the entire situation. He says here, let's read verse 8, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Here folks are relying on their dreams. Read, they're working in their own thinking, their own construction of the way things should be. They did not rely on God's teaching. They thought, this would be better. I think this would work. This is better. I have a very good friend many years ago said to me when we were talking of worship styles, and she has a very diverse opinion of worship style than I do, but she said to me simply, she said, I just think God would be pleased with what we're doing. And I asked her, I said, do you find that in Scripture? Well, no, but I know he'd be pleased with what we're doing. And so I just left it there. But here is one, and she's a very, very, very dear friend. But here is one that's relying on my thinking rather than what God is saying that should be our worship styles. That's just a specific example. And then Jude throws in here this very challenging contrast. Verse 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, I will be honest with you here at the very beginning. There is much about this particular verse we do not understand. But as we will hear often when we get to the book of Revelation, don't try to get too deep in the details that we miss the message. We can get overwhelmed with trying to figure out all the little details and we miss the message entirely. Here we see the haughty presumption of false teachers against the humility of Michael, a powerful angel in God's heaven. There's a fight over the body of Moses. And again, we really don't know all of what that entails. However, Michael, the archangel, did not dare treat the devil without a level of respect, but more understanding his position. Even in his state of authority, the angel Michael, his state of authority, he did not presume to have the power to pronounce judgment on something, angel, that he knew was blaspheming against God. Michael took no authority on himself. He didn't say, well, I can do this, I work for God. No, judgment belongs to God. And so Michael just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And so here's the message. Even the powerful angel Michael understood his position, understood his state, and did not presume to have the authority. He didn't think of himself, said, yeah, I can do this. I think God would be pleased with me for doing this. No. No, sir. He backed out. So how much more should we all submit and respect God's authority in our lives, in our work, not taking a position, not taking a state of being that has not been given to us. I don't have the authority to overrule God's word and say, this is what we should be doing. That teaching is incorrect. This is the really thing that we should be doing. The apostles back in the first century were so dark in their thinking. We humans today have learned so much more about man, that we are wiser. Okay, all of that is saying, I know better than God. And not even the archangel Michael would do that. Now, Jude turns to the individuals he's using as illustrations. Verse 10. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Blaspheming, destruction, living like unreasoning animals. I'm going to use Barbara's comment to me a few minutes ago. It's reported at one of the local high schools, I'll not name it, that a young lady goes through the day on her all fours, hands and knees, with a dog collar and a leash, and her boyfriend has a hold of the leash. Unreasoning animals living solely by fallen, corrupt nature rather than the teachings of God. Now the three individuals. Verse 11a. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. And I'll stop there. Jude uses Cain to illustrate apostasy because Cain determined in his thinking that his way of worship should be acknowledged. And we all know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother because God accepted Abel's worship and not Cain's. You know, it's almost like Cain was saying, look at me and my work. Am I not holy? Am I not good enough? And then he became jealous. Prideful righteousness, works righteousness. Look at me. Look at me. I know better. Again, it's me. I know better. Not following the teachings of God. Individual number two, picking up right behind Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Jude uses Balaam to illustrate apostasy because Balaam submitted to those who seduced the Israelites back in the Old Testament. It seduced the Israelites into participating in immoral acts. And as best I understand the story, he did it for money. He got paid. Balaam was a greedy man who lusted after money and turned the people against God. And so here is a man who put money before God. We in the affluent United States need to be careful. And then finally, individual number three, Korah. Korah illustrates apostasy. And Korah tried to make what was right wrong and what was wrong right. Again, he presumed to know the truth better than God. How much of that goes on in our world today? What we know to be right is seen by others as being horribly wrong, and what a Christian would see as wrong is now celebrated. By the way, of Korah's rebellion. So what we see here is self-righteousness, greed, presuming to know more than God, better than God. These are all illustrations of the many different forms of apostasy. And basically, again, the word apostasy means to stand back from or rebel against. And can a Christian fall into apostasy? Yes, for a season of time. Falling away. Now, Jude points out other characteristics of apostasy, verses 12 and 13. I love these visuals. Let these visuals go through your mind as I read them. These people are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Jude did not want us, back to the whole point of the book, using all these illustrations and these visuals here, Jude does not want us to be blind to the goings-on in our churches, in our society. The church, in many cases, in many ways, are, one author writes, dumbing down the gospel so that it's better received by the world, trying to look more like the world. And so false teachers come in, promoting different ideas, promoting the latest narrative, again, to use a common phrase today, that are not biblical. Jude says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So what are we to do? Well, as I've just said, contend for the faith. We as Christians are to be people who love the truth, who obey the truth, who judge by the truth. Let me change that word to discern. Speak the truth in love. Walk in the truth. Quite literally, we Christians are obligated to the truth. There's no gray area. There's no looking out to society and say, well, what are they doing? Maybe that'll work. No, not at all. Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Then he calls on us to persevere. Verses 20 and on tells us to continue building ourselves up, that we are to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit simply means you're praying in Jesus' name and you're praying the will of the Father. We understand as best we can the will of the Father, and that's my prayer life. And I'm praying in the Spirit, and the Spirit should embody that prayer because it is God's own very words. And then he says to wait. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Waiting doesn't mean to be static. Waiting does not mean to be uninvolved. Waiting simply means doing what God has given us, what the Lord has given us to do until He returns. Doing whatever we are to do until He returns. And then he closes out this short little letter with a doxology, which is an encouragement. Verse 24, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of the glory with his great joy, to only God our Savior. Okay, who is this? Who is this? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Who keeps us from stumbling? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And this is the building ourselves up, learning, being taught. In Sunday school today, we talked about the Holy Spirit, the teacher. Teaching, building yourselves up. Because being built up makes us stronger and we can stand. And so then we are able to not stumble and fall for these false teachers that make their way into our midst. And then he says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he praises, be it glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Next week, when we move into the book of Revelation, as I said, describes the battles, the challenges between the church and Satan and his minions. We will hear of these battles and discuss them over and over again. And I will try to remind us as we go through that book from time to time what Jesus said in John chapter 16. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's what the book of Revelation contains. But again, remember what the book of Revelation is. It's the revelation, the unfolding, the revealing of Jesus Christ and the church age. But in that church age involves tribulation. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. When we get to the end of the book of Revelation, we can simply say, God wins. God wins. Amen. Amen.